Mom says it's okay. So fish or chips? Fish? Okay. We're going to be careful with the carpet, though, okay? I don't know if we can eat it in here, talk to Mom, or afterwards, but there we go, some fish. And then we have some blue corn tortilla chips, just because they're healthy, I guess. All right, if not, Cindy will be happy to take these home, but they'll be here up front. Anybody else for some fish? All right. Oh, we have some fish lovers over there. Oh, my goodness. All right. We're going to inspect the carpet afterwards, though. So here we have plenty of fish, because there's plenty of fish in the sea, right? Okay. All right, all right. And if you want chocolate, maybe you're going to have to come again. But before we start talking about all this, I have a question, and I want you to answer. What is it easier to follow, failure or success? What's easier to follow? The morning after. What's easier, the morning after great success or great failure? What do you think? Great success, you think, Alexandra? Okay. Let's start with simple things. What's easier, to find 100, what's easier to do afterwards? After you find 100 bucks or after you lose 100 bucks? What's easier? So if you lose 100 bucks, what do you do afterwards? Cry, okay? Unless you're rich and it's like, ah, pocket change. If it were me, I'd probably cry a little bit, yes. What if you find 100 bucks? Now you have like a world of options, right? Oh my goodness, the world is yours, Alexandra. What could you buy for 100 bucks? Yes. What's easier, the morning after you get fired or the morning after you got a promotion? You think so, Alexandra? Okay, she always loves answering questions. Oh my goodness, yes. So what's easier to follow, failure or success? Success. After you write a fantastic book, a bestseller, or you wrote a book that completely flopped, no sales, what's easier to follow? You're a music band. You put up a one hit head wonder, is that what we call them? Yeah, Semisonic. What's easier? What comes after or what came before that? Sometimes the question is not that simple, right? Because when you fail, you know you have a couple options. You go and you cry yourself to sleep. You have to choose between scotch and tequila. I mean, coffee and tea. I mean, water and kale smoothie. And whether you get up in the morning or not, and you have to choose, you know, whether you get up again or you don't. And basically, all of us come to a conclusion that at the end of failure, we simply try again. But what happens when we succeed? What happens if you're mildly succeeding? Then it comes a little dangerous because things get mild and you get numb. And then 20 years flash by, and you realize, what have I been doing for the last 20 years? Or what happens after you hit major success? Sometimes the most difficult part about that is that you're always living under the shadow of that great success. So Semisonic is still wondering if there's something else after closing time. And if you're a child of the 90s, there's about two of you that might know what I'm talking about. Just as Melissa knows what I'm talking about. She's the only one, I think. No, Courtney knows too, all right. One song, you made it, you wrote that bestseller, and then nothing again could follow that. And you live in the shadow of your major success. Does anybody here know what I'm talking about? So last week, it wasn't, I couldn't say it was a major success, so I think it was a humongous success. But last weekend, I had a really high weekend in my life, a moment that really filled my soul, my heart. Friday night, we had a chance to fellowship with some of you all, and two of our churches came together, Virginia Beach and RGF, and we had worship moments together, and we did a communion together, and it was truly special and wonderful, and it was very simple, very low-key program, non-complicated, grassroots, and at the same time, it was so beautiful to see our youth participating together, to see two churches coming together and just sharing love and fellowship together, and it warmed my heart. And then last Saturday after that, I had the chance to be part of the success of six people, humongous success in their lives, as six people decided to give their lives to Jesus and get baptized, and I had a chance to do a part of that. That wasn't my success. That was God's success, if anything, and their success, and I just had an open invitation to be part of that success in their lives, and it filled my heart. And after that, I had a chance to hang out with them for the whole afternoon. And then at night, I did this ritual that I always do on Saturday nights. Before I turn on the TV, before I turn on the computer, before I allow noise back into my life, after the sun has set, I like to go on a walk. And Cindy knows, it's about 20 to 30 minutes. I just go out and walk alone at night. I need that. And in those 20 to 30 minutes, sometimes it's longer, 40, 45, I just listen to my favorite Christian music. I need my worship time alone. I'm sorry, I love you guys, but sometimes I need to be alone. And I do that alone. And I go and walk. And as I was walking, I was just thanking God for what I experienced that weekend. And then when I was in the last 100 yards of my walk, I was turning around the corner, I was home, I was almost home, this feeling just creeped in and sank in, and this, what happens next, right? Because I had this really high moment. And I thought, man, next week I have to go to RGF, and Charles is going to be there, and he's going to do the guest speaker joke again. And no, actually, Charles has been super nice today. Jonathan is the bad person today. Where is Jonathan? He asked Cindy, who are you? Welcome to our church. Jonathan, shame on you. We got Charles to behave, and Jonathan is misbehaving now. But you think about what's next. Have you ever wondered what's next? What's next? And what is interesting is that none of the Gospels finish with a story of simply great success. Because there is this massive failure, the crucifixion. And then there's even more massive success, because often more massive success follows pretty massive failure. And you have this success that is paramount, that is monumental, it's huge. You have this huge success moment, and yet none of the gospel's stories finish in that moment. Actually, this gospel stories, Jared, tell you that sometimes you just have to go fishing. Because sometimes we just have to go fishing.
Got the boat?
Check.
Beer, gear, Dramamine?
Check, check, check.
We've gone fishing.
For Joe and Gus.
We go fishing!
Fishing is their life.
Hey, Joe!
Everything else is a detail. So with a four-day vacation.
It's gonna be a 10.
10 plus.
Borderline heaven.
A full tank of gas. And a case of cold beer.
Cold beer!
Nothing. Absolutely nothing will stand between them and their dream.
Hey, Gus,
yeah.
It's just like a ride.
Yeah, yeah.
Truth is, it can't get any worse.
Because sometimes we just have to go fishing. I feel like I'm giving you guys my back. At any time, I'm not going to tell you what to do, because that's not what I like to do. But if at any time you want to go sit down again, it'll be fine. But I'm here. I don't mean to give you my back. I just have this presence burning in the back of my neck. If not, I'll turn around from time to time. But sometimes we have to go fishing, because the story of the gospel, these four stories of Jesus' life, never end in that great success story, but they end with this little detail. So I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And we're going to spend some time today talking about fish and sheep. Are you with me? All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we open your word, we just invite the presence of your Spirit. May he speak simply to our hearts. And much of our lives, many times we make it about failure and success. Did we get what we needed to get? Did we get there? Did we not get there? And sometimes life is deeper than that. And I think all of us want to live our lives with joy. So as we spend this time together, I pray that you will show us where joy is found. And may that joy take control of our lives. And may it lead us to that life we all want to live. I ask these things in spite of me, that you will let each of our hearts hear what we need to hear in spite of the words that come out of my mouth because of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 21, verse 1. And after this, after the resurrection, after this great success, this monumental story that defined the history of the universe, it says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee, it's the same sea, where he had been there many times before, where thousands had been met, where storms had been calmed, where there was miraculous fishing in the past, where the disciples were first called, that same spot where thousands had been fed with a few fish and bread, and next to that very same sea, he says he revealed himself in this way. And then it says that there were seven of the disciples, Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana the Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples who we don't bother to call, mention by name, were together. And then verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, because he was such a great leader, we will go with you. So they went out, immediately entered the boat, and they fished all night. Because sometimes we just have to go fishing. Now, I don't fish. There's something about the weight that drives me insane. My family was married into a fisherman. My brother-in-law, Christian, he loves to fish. It is a passion in his life, and he has all these pictures about him fishing, and whether it's hot or cold, he likes to go fish, and he has memories. And when I told him that I was going to be talking about fishing today, he sent me all these pictures, and as he sent me these pictures, he called me, and I could hear the tears pouring down his eyes with all these memories about fishing, because ever since he moved into the U.S. a couple months ago, he hasn't had a chance to go fishing. So we all did a collection, and we got him a rubber boat, and he sits on his living room, and he looks at Fishing Channel on the television and just reminisces on those moments, those glories about fishing. And no, we didn't get that for him. He got it himself, by the way, and I'm trying to insist him to come and visit us so he can go fishing. But sometimes we have to go fishing. Now, let me ask you a very basic question. Why did the disciples go fishing? Why did they go fishing? Peter said, oh, I'm going to go fishing. What's up, Jack? All right, leave me hanging. Alessandra wouldn't do that. Why did the disciples go fishing? Why did the disciples go fishing? Alessandra? No? Ooh, I left you speechless. Why did the disciples go fishing? Maybe to kill some time? What else? You don't know? All right. Food. Yes, that's a very good one. Food, actually, that was how they made a living. So they went there maybe because they needed food and money, and they still had families, and they still needed to provide. So maybe it was to get what they needed. Maybe it was because it's the only thing that they knew, and they went back to what they knew. And we could spend a lot of time talking about it, but I think the answer is yes. The answer is yes. Any of those things. The answer is yes. And then they went fishing, but this fishing didn't go very well because it says that by the end of the night, they caught nothing. Sometimes we go back to even the things that we know, and not even there can we experience success, right? And sometimes we just have a bad night. And then verse 4 says that something interesting happens, if you follow along. Verse 4 says, when the morning came, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Now, this is very interesting because this happens a lot after the resurrection. People just don't recognize Jesus. There's something different about him, and he's still fully human because they touch his hands and he eats with them, and they don't recognize him. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? The word that he uses there, children, some of, any of your Bibles say differently? Friends, children, fellows, bros. But it's actually it's actually a very colloquial word that he uses. And it says, guys, lads, I love the Aramaic Standard Bible. It's one that's in Britain. They do lads. Lads, have you caught anything last night? Did you caught anything? And then the awkward moment comes, because what is the answer? No. Any fishermen here? When you're asked, have you fished anything? And the answer is no. Do you like giving that answer, Charles? Have you had that experience before? Well, the stars were beautiful last night. Oh, and the breeze was so nice. Have you caught any fish? And that awkward moment comes, and the disciples just say, no. 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 This very annoying presence is in the shore, kind of rubbing in their failure, and the answer is no. And then he said to them, throw the net on the right side of the boat. And we could spend about 10 minutes talking about why that other side, the shadow, that's where the fish got, but it's not the point. And you will find some. So they threw it, and now they were not able to draw it because of the abundance of the fish. And then in that moment, John says to Peter, there's something fishy going on here, right? And that was not funny. And he said to them, throw the net on the other side. So they threw it in, and there was a bunch of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, wink, wink, who's that? John. And what are we reading? John, all right? So he's saying, who refers to himself in the third person? The same person who said that he outran Peter on verse 1, because John wants you to know that he can run faster than Peter. So now John says, when Simon Peter says, it is the Lord, it must be Jesus. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, awkward, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the sea. And at this moment, I hope that there was an undergarment. yes, and you hope so too. They were fishing. They had caught nothing. And now Jesus comes, fish the other side. Things now come into a territory that is familiar to them because they had been there before. Then the other disciples came in the little boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, but about 300 feet away. And when they came to land, they saw charcoal fire with fish lying on it and bread. And now here's where it gets really beautiful, because there was a fire going on, and what was on the fire? What was on the fire? Fish and bread. So Jesus had already gotten fish and bread, right? And now Jesus says, bring me some of the fish which you have caught. Bring me some of the fish which you have caught. And this is where it gets really, really beautiful. Because now the humanness and the divine of the story all of a sudden intersect. And it says, and Simon Peter went up and dragged the net full of 153 large fish to the land. Did you catch that? John is telling you that they caught 153 large fish. They weren't little fish. They were large fish, because every fisherman, when they take a picture of fish, they put it right against the lens of the camera and when their arms stretched out, because everybody wants you to know that their fish they caught was very, very large. How large was the largest fish you ever caught, Charles? He remembers, 10 pounds, there you go, because you remember that. And what I love about this story is that at some point, Jesus is saying, come, bring me some fish. And Peter says to Jesus, wait a minute, Jesus, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and Jesus is there waiting, and he has the fire going, and Peter is 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 10 minutes have passed, and Jesus is still waiting for the fish, and Peter is 127, 128, 129, because that is what fishermen do. It's so human as well, isn't it? And they were counting their success. They were counting the number of fish that they caught. And you could go a lot of ways. Why are they 153? Anybody would like to guess why there's 153? Huh? Just because? Yes. Some say that there were only 153 classifications of fish in the world as they knew it. So 153 represented every kind of fish. Other mathematicians say that that is the add and multiplication of all the whole and perfect numbers like threes and sevens. And you multiply and you do this beautiful equation and it comes to 153. And sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is yes. We don't know perhaps exactly why 153, but they caught so many fish, and Peter was there, and he counted them, and he brought his fish, and they had a great breakfast. And Jesus said to them, although there were so many, the net did not break, because there was another story where the net broke. And sometimes our nets break, don't they? Sometimes we cannot handle our success, and it breaks us. And somehow, it says the net did not break, and Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. And then there's another awkward moment, because it says, and none of the disciples dared to ask, who are you? For they knew that it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. After the great failures and the great success, now Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. Because even the greatest success and the greatest failure is meaningless without a change of heart. So now Jesus goes, and in front of all the disciples, it says, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? What are these? Let's take a little break and think now. What are these? And then I'll tell you a story and then we'll land this. What are these? Do you love me more than these? These what? This fish? Yeah? I don't know, Jesus, if I love you more than this fish. I mean, these are pretty darn good fish. 153 large fish. Do you love me more than fishing? Do you love me more than maybe the profit that will come from selling this fish? What else could it be? Do you love me more than these? These what? Okay. So maybe Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me more than you love them? Do you love me more than you love these other disciples? Maybe. What else? And oh, do you love me more than this feeling of success? Ooh, that's a good one. I hadn't thought of that one. I had thought of the other two. That one is outside of my box. I like that. Do you like that more than winning? Do you love me more than you love winning? Do you love me more than this disciples love me? And maybe the answer is yes. Maybe the answer is yes. What did Jesus mean? And then Jesus goes and asks the question, Simon, son of Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John. Other version said, Jonah, by the way. Do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, now feed my sheep. And then he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And now it says, Peter was grieved because he asked him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Why was Peter hurt? What was Peter hurt? maybe in that moment in Peter's mind, there's a flashback to another fire that was burning in the courts where Jesus was being tried. And with those three questions, Peter was reminded of the three times he denied Jesus. Three questions, three denials. There was a fire in the court. There was a fire here. And maybe in that moment, he's confronted with his failure, his massive failure. And Jesus asks him in the middle of that, "Do you love me?" And then his answer is, "Feed my sheep." Feed my sheep, tend my lambs. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Does that make any sense to you? When I was about 17 years old, I was about 12, 13 when I started driving for the first time. When somebody actually trusted me and gave me permission to drive, it was when I was about 17 or 16. It was my uncle, who's like a father to me, he was the only reckless enough person to trust me with the keys of his car. We were in a rural area in Argentina, and we were going from the little town where I studied, where the university was, to another town 30 kilometers away to do some shopping. It was in the winter, so sun had gone down quite early. It was only about 7:30 p.m., but it was already nighttime, and he gave me the keys, and I always thought my uncle was kind of like a chicken. He used to drive like 70, 80 kilometers per hour, 50 or so, and I like to drive like 120, 130, 140, especially where police doesn't mind all that much. And I always thought my uncle wasn't very brave and that I was super brave. And he let me drive, and we're driving, and he always tell me to slow down. I would slow down. You know what you do, right? You slow down for about 10 seconds, and then he starts looking up, and then you let the needle creep back up to 120, 130, right? And we were doing that, and Loretta says no, and that's the right thing to do. And all of a sudden, this thing that I guess it would be similar to a raccoon crosses the road, and what do? You swerve so you don't hit it. Now, that car had, in the trunk, had a tank of natural gas, because that's cheaper than gasoline, so they adapt cars over there to run on natural gas. But that adds a lot of weight to the car, and the suspension is usually really low. So they add a few more springs to the suspension because they're very simple suspension, and just a few people might be following along, but that's okay. But the point is, the tail of the car is really high and really heavy. So when you swerve, it likes to do a little dance move like this. And the car does this, and then it does this, and then it does this. And all of a sudden, we're in a highway, which is a two-lane road with many potholes, doing synchronized dancing and doing spins around all around the road. And meanwhile, there's like a 22-wheeler, because they're not 18-wheelers over there. They're like many more. They have double trailer, triple trailer sometimes coming loaded with tons and tons of soybeans on the other direction. And our car is just doing circles on the road. And it might have been spins. And it might have been 5 years in my brain, because everything just slows down, and there's this playback that starts sounding in your brain soundtrack, Ave Maria, and all of a sudden things are flashing by, and after about 3-4 complete spins, all of a sudden, the car aligns itself in our lane and continues going forward. My uncle doesn't share the same beliefs that I share. He considers himself agnostic. He doesn't know. But in that moment, our hearts were so in tune, and we both believed in the sanctity of life and how beautiful it is to be alive and to enjoy life. And we didn't exchange any more words for about 10 minutes or so until we arrived to the town. And then all he said was coffee. And that night, for some reason, the stars shone brighter than ever before. And even the smell of manure that they had fertilized the fields around just smelled like roses to us, because life was beautiful and life deserved to be lived. I give him the keys to the car. We have some coffee that it must have been the best coffee that I ever drank. Maybe decaffeinated, maybe not. You'll never know. We drank that. And when we're done, my uncle does the most reckless thing in his life. Guess what he did? He gave me the keys back. Besides being suicidal, why would he do that? let's eliminate that theory for a while because he's still alive. In giving me those keys, he was telling me, I still trust you. I still trust you with my life. I still trust you. And even more importantly, I think my uncle knew that after that deeply humbling moment, after that massive failure, maybe I was now a slightly safer driver. Maybe I need to spin out another 6 times to be a completely safe driver. But maybe I was just a little bit safer behind the wheel. Jesus talks to Peter, and he says, Peter, I still trust you to represent me here on earth. Even with that impulsive character that you just want to go and chop people's ears off and you want to ask fire to come down and burn people, actually, Peter, after this massive failure, I think you're more ready than ever to experience success. Peter, do you love me more than these? Because if you do, I trust you and I give you the keys. And then he said, feed my sheep. And now at the end of verse 19, he says, follow me. Follow me. And in those verses, he goes and actually tells Peter, Peter, once upon a time you told me that you would even die for me. And after you told me you would die for me, you went and you denied me 3 times. But here I tell you the truth. Actually, you will die for me one day. Actually, everything that I have said about you, Peter, is true. But here's what I want to ask you, Peter. Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep and follow me. Peter, I give you the keys. You represent me. I trust you with what's most important, my character. I trust you. I give you the keys, but follow me. Do you love me more than these? Because the truth is that we follow what we love. Isn't that true? What does Facebook ask us to do? To like things, to love things, and follow them, right? Mark Zuckerberg knows that, and he knows it quite well. We follow what we love, and what we love gives either meaning and joy to our lives or the emptiness of busyness. And Jesus says, follow me. Feed my sheep. And then Peter does this amazing thing. He says he turned and saw that at this moment they were alone. Because sometimes Jesus needs to have conversations with us in public. And sometimes Jesus needs to have conversations with us in private. And now it says that Peter and John and Jesus were alone by the point that this conversation took place. And Jesus said to them, and Peter turned around and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. Wink, wink, who? Who? John. And I'm going to skip a few lines and says, Lord, what about this man? Is he going to follow my fate? Is he going to follow my journey? Because Jesus had told him, Peter, one day you're going to be taken when you're older, somewhere where you don't want to go. You're going to be crucified as I was. And even in that, you are going to glorify me. Peter, I'm giving you the keys. Peter, I'm trusting you, and this is going to be your fate. And now Peter turns and he looks at John and he says, what about him? And Jesus said, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. What about him? Mind your business, Peter. What about him? Peter, let me worry about him. You follow me. Because at the heart of finding joy and happiness in our lives, it's how we follow that which we love and what we do about it. And one of the biggest joy killers in this world is when we take our eyes off of that and we look at others. And Jesus says, Peter, don't worry about John. Follow me. Stop looking at other people, because that will only disappoint you. That will only steal your joy. Stop it. Peter, you follow me. You follow me. You follow me. Why? John chapter 20, verse 31, says that why? But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Because after John finished the story of the resurrection, he said, this is all written that you may have life, and you may have life abundantly. That was one of his favorite verses, John's favorite verses. And after he finished the story, he says, oh, but we still need an epilogue. We still need a chapter 21. We still need something else, because now John is very old. He's the last apostle to be alive, and he's thinking back about the story, saying, he's thinking, how do I finish my gospel? He says, oh, I know. I have to tell them about Peter. I have to tell them about Peter. Because resurrection tells us that when the story's over, the story just begun. Resurrection tells us that there is joy after we've experienced great failure, could come great success. But it tells us that that's not all that there is. Because like the wise Semisonic would have said, closing time, every new beginning comes from some other beginnings. And, right? Joy is found beyond failure and success. Joy is found in who we love and who we follow and what we do about that. And sometimes to discover that, we just have to go fishing. And when we go fishing, we find Jesus there saying, do you love me? Do you love me? Follow me. Feed my lamb. Sometimes to experience true joy, we have to transcend the simple categories of failure and success. Sometimes we have to go back to that true love. And the only way that our success and our failure will add up to something is when we follow what we love and we do something about it. Jesus said, follow me. Do you love me? Follow me. Feed my sheep. Journey. This is why you're here on this planet. Follow me and you will have life and have it in abundance. And stop looking around, keep your eyes on me, and you will have life, and you will have it in abundance. Maybe it's time that some of us went fishing, isn't it? Sometimes we get so caught up in what's failure and what's success, and maybe some of us just need to go fishing for a little while, right? Maybe we experience massive failure, and we're struggling with it. And Jesus is waiting for us there on the shore. He has just a few important questions. Do you love me? Feed my sheep and follow me. Maybe we're experiencing great success, and yet somehow we feel that the story isn't over. Jesus is there and he's asking, do you love me? Follow me. Feed my sheep. And if you do that, then our stories begin to make sense. When we do that, our joy, our success, and our failures add up to something. Because Jesus is asking, do you love me? Follow me and feed my sheep. And sometimes all we have to do is simply go fishing. And that's all. Okay. Vamos a ir a la casa de Cosa. No alcanzaste a hacer las strawberries. ¿Estás un bebé? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, so much of our life is spent living between the lines of failure and success. Sometimes we live in the shadow of our greatest success, wondering if we'll ever be able to experience something like that again. Or running away from failures and things that have brought us down. And yet resurrection reminds us that all of this actually adds up to something. Both the failure and the success. If we know what we love and we follow it. Because that's where joy is found, in following what we love and doing something about it. And sometimes we just need to go fishing. Sometimes we just need to have that time to clear the mind. And sometimes it is in those moments when we go fishing that we find you, waiting for us, calling us, telling us, I trust you. Maybe you made a mess of things. Maybe you had great success. I trust you. And I can give all that meaning and joy if you follow me. And you do something about it. So, Father, I pray for each and every one of us that we will have the ability to live our lives beyond the simple categories of failure and success, that we will be able to follow what we truly love, and that by doing that, if that's you, may we find joy. And that in that joy, we will be moved to do something about it and make your kingdom great here on this earth. So all this we pray in Jesus' precious name.